All right, tonight we're going to talk about forgiveness. I had an issue with somebody at work who very obviously does not like me and actually had come in and done something that was kind of inappropriate, said something to me that was kind of inappropriate. And my bosses always pat me on the back and are so encouraging to me when they see this person do these things to me and I don't respond. They will come to me afterwards and actually say to me, "Thank you so much for how you handled that situation." So one of the interesting things I realized just this past week, as something like that happened again, and they again came to me and said, "Thank you so much for handling that so well," is that you have a choice regarding whose approval you're going to seek. I don't dislike really anybody until they dislike me. I'm like a Labrador Retriever. I just want to play. I just want to like you and you like me. And the only people I don't like are the ones that don't like me, because I don't know why they don't like me. Hey, I may just be annoying. I get it. But the point is, if you stop disliking me, I'll like you again. It's not really that hard. It's just in my nature. But I realized that I was seeking the approval. It was bothering me because this girl just doesn't like me. You know what I mean? And it's like, why don't you like me? And in my step studies, I'm finding there's a theme this time around of my questions for all of the people that I have written down in my inventory. The same question. Why don't you like me? And it bothers me. Doesn't it bother you when somebody doesn't like you and you don't know why? Mm-hmm. And then when one of the managers came in and said, "So proud of you. Thank you so well for handling that. Thank you so much for handling that." I realized I could respond how I feel to this girl because I'm letting her lack of acceptance of me frustrate me. Or I could choose to go after the approval of my bosses who appreciate me being kind and patient with her and not responding to her. I have a choice every day whose approval I am going to seek. Either the people that I'm trying to get approval from around me or God's approval. Either one is going to determine how I'm going to act around those people, right? Think about it. If you want someone to like you and they will not like you back, how are you going to respond? You're going to be angry. You're going to be frustrated. I just wanted to tell her off one time. I mean, really, I was telling my husband, "Oh my God, that was so inappropriate. Who does she think she is saying things like that to me?" And I'm like, "Oh, well, I want to go to my boss and say what she said." And God, clear as day, said to me, "No. No, I don't even want you calling your husband. No." Why? Because he wanted me to recognize I have to make a choice. If my choice is to please God in this, then I'm going to obey what God said, which was to suck it up and not respond, simply because he said not to. He didn't give me a reason why. Well, then he did about an hour later when I did my study. He took me to 1 Corinthians 13. Let's just read through this for a second, okay? Remember, we're talking about forgiveness. "If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I might boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. Is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. And it does not keep a record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it'll pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, Ronnie, I need you to move that down. When completeness comes, what is, I'm sorry.
What is in part?
Thank you. What is in part disappears. When I was like a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I've read this a zillion times. Have you not read this a lot? But as I'm reading it from the top, Ronnie, go back up to the top. It says, if I do all these things, and if I still cannot love somebody, none of this stuff really matters to God. I kind of disqualify myself from His approval. You follow? I might have great faith. I might be a great teacher. I might be able to give a prophetic word. I might be able to pray over people. I might be able to sing. I might be able to do a lot of stuff. But guess what? If I don't love, God is not only not impressed, it undoes everything else I have done. You get that? It disqualifies everything else I have done. In Galatians, it says the only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. Only thing that matters. Down at the bottom, what does it say? That love never fails, all the way to the bottom. Now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, isn't that interesting? If you have faith and if you have hope, if you believe in God, if you've put all of your hope in Him and you don't love, you have disqualified yourself. Do you follow? This is important stuff, and I'm setting you up here. Remember, we're talking about forgiveness tonight. All right? So if love is the most important thing, what is the biggest problem we have with forgiveness? Anybody? What's your biggest problem with having to forgive somebody?
Hurts.
Hurts, thank you. What'd you say? Pride. What else?
They continue to do it,
so it continues to hurt. Anger. Very good. Anger, thank you. Thank you very much. What else? Anything else?
When we hold somebody in unforgiveness, so to speak, it's like they owe us something. Like we have something on them. When we forgive them and we let that go, it's almost like we let go of our footing, and that, which goes back to pride and all the things that were said.
That is so perfect, because that's exactly where I'm going. Do you know what unforgiveness is? Unforgiveness. A ball and chain. But unforgiveness in practical terms is one thing. Someone has hurt you, and you continue to make them pay for what they did to you. That's what unforgiveness is. You are determined that they must continue to pay for what they did to you. That is unforgiveness. Therefore, forgiveness is when you no longer require them to pay you for what they've done to you. Okay? Sounds easy, huh? Not so much, because of the other things we've just said. So, one of the things we need to understand is, if love trumps faith and trumps hope, if the most important thing is faith expressing itself in love, love does several things. Here we go. It always protects, always, oh my gosh, what does that say? Trust. Always hopes, and always what?
Perseveres.
Oh my gosh. In other versions it says endures, bears, believes, hopes, and endures all things. Love is a repetitive thing. Love is not a one-time thing. It'd be so easy if you could just say, okay, I'm going to love you, and then you never have to worry about doing it again. Right? But love is something that you do. It is of the will, and you have to do it over and over again. Now, the good news is it doesn't have to be your love, because your love sucks. Okay? You don't have the capability of loving like that. Do you? We talk about the fruit of the Spirit. Love is a fruit of the Spirit. Can you fake being peaceful? Can you make yourself be peaceful? No. Can you fake loving someone? I don't mean smiling. I mean, can you fake and really make yourself love someone?
Kinda.
Okay. How?
By forgiving them.
Okay. All right.
Or looking past what they did.
But that's not faking. That's actually loving them by doing that. So that's good. So the point is, remember, if I don't love, everything else I've done in Christ doesn't matter. Now, even more important, all of this description of love is what Jesus does for us. He is patient. He is kind. He doesn't envy. He doesn't boast. He's not proud. He doesn't dishonor us. He is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. And praise God, he does not keep a record of wrongs. We're supposed to be that way, right? Not keep a record of wrongs. What is unforgiveness? Keeping a record of wrongs. Now here's the clincher, guys. I don't have the Lord's Prayer up here right now, but everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Right? And lead us not into temptation. Yeah, okay. But do you know that the next line, right at the end, what the next two scriptures say right at the end of that prayer? It's not up there, but it says, if you do not forgive others, my Father in heaven will not forgive you. Red letters. Says it. And I personally think it's actually part of the prayer. But nobody liked that part. So they stopped right before there. So they didn't have to remember it. That is what it says. You understand? Now, we're not talking about losing your salvation, that type of thing. There are two types of faith. Okay, there is saving faith, which is when you place your faith in Jesus Christ, that his payment on the cross that paid for your sins once and for all. Okay, and you don't have to get saved again once you've applied his payment for your sins to your account by putting your trust in him. You are saved. However, there's such a thing as daily faith and daily forgiveness. You've been forgiven for your sins, but then guess what you do? You walk through life and you get dirty all over again. Right? Every day we collect sins again. And that's why we have to confess them. And when we confess them, what are we doing? What are we asking God to do? Forgive us. So I have messed up and I have done something against God who didn't deserve what I did to him. And so I'm going to confess it and I'm going to ask him to forgive me. And I'm going to expect him to forgive me because he's God and he said he would, right? So, just one little problem with that. We want to be forgiven for what we have done, but we refuse to forgive other people for what they have done. Jesus has some lovely parables about that too. About the steward who had borrowed some money from his master. It was like $10,000 worth. And he went to his master and his master was going to throw him in prison. And he came to him and he said, Master, he says, please don't throw me and my children into prison. You know, I'll pay you back. And you know what the master said? I'm going to wipe out your debt completely. Wipe out your debt. So how would you think the guy would feel? Woohoo! this is awesome. I have no debt. What did he do? He turned around and went to everybody who owed him money. He'd just been given, forgiven a $10,000 debt. He goes to everybody and shakes them down and has them put in debtor's prison for not paying him $100. So in other words, he wanted to be forgiven of his debt, but he refused to forgive the others of their much smaller debt. Right? This is us. We have been forgiven of some heinous things, some horrible things. Anybody in here been forgiven horrible, horrible things? Now, granted, some horrible things have been done to us, too. Those of us with childhood abuse and other things. But why is it that we deserve forgiveness and they don't? Floor's open.
You know, you mentioned the Lord's Prayer, the verse of forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us.
Mm-hmm.
And the Greek of that as is, it's better translated in the same manner that
yes,
we forgive others.
That's right. In the same manner. Perfect. That's exactly it. So are you guys getting the picture here? He loved us, not because we first loved him, but we love him because he first loved us. He forgave us. We do not have the right to not forgive others. Let me say that again. We don't have the right not to forgive others when we have been forgiven for so much. Do I need to say that again? Now, we think other people should not be forgiven because, hey, you don't know what they did to me. Right? Gets even worse. When Jesus died on the cross, did he only die for you? Did he not die for the person who did this to you? So if Jesus went to the cross and would die for that person to forgive their sins, whether or not that person has accepted payment for the sins doesn't matter. Jesus died for their sins. If he forgave them, who are you and I to not forgive them? Right? Now, this is the last thing I wanted to point out, and this hit me today, and it's a scripture I never really quite understood. 1 John 4:18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment." Now, I'm going to read you this, okay? But one of the reasons we won't forgive is fear. Fear of what? I think you said it. Fear of what?
Getting hurt again.
Getting hurt again. Pain.
Rejection.
Rejection, which boils down to pain. We are afraid of pain. There are also some other things we're afraid of. We're afraid of losing control to someone else, right? We're afraid of losing stuff. We're afraid of losing a lot of things. We're afraid. So this is really important, and God just brought this up at the end of the day today, and I'm going to read this to you. The correct Greek translation is literally that fear cannot and does not exist within love. You can have one or the other, but not both at the same time. If you have love, you cannot be in fear. And if you are afraid, you cannot love. Right? So think about this. Fear stops us from forgiving someone. It's like we're afraid we're opening up a door and allowing them to hit us again, or hurt us again, or take from us again. That's not what forgiveness is. Forgiveness means we're no longer going to require them to pay us back for what they did. Doesn't mean you have to become their best friend. Doesn't mean you have to hang with them. Okay? Let's think about what love and fear are. Love is giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else. It is sacrificing yourself and what you want for another person. Sacrifice normally is, in its essence, painful. Isn't it? We may be blessed for doing it, but while we're doing it, it should cost us something for it to be truly godly love, and it very well may be painful or uncomfortable. The only reason we can love selflessly is because of our faith that God will take care of us in all of our needs. Right? You go to a banquet, you're starving. You will beat people to get them out of the way so you can get to that food. But if you are completely filled up, you just came from the Chinese buffet next door and you're not really that hungry, you're incredibly generous about letting people eat before you. Right? Why? Because you have everything you need. Right? When you have everything you need, you're not worried about those things. So, therefore, we can generously and freely pour out what we have upon others to meet their needs when our love is an expression of our faith in God's faithfulness and provision for ourselves. We don't have to fear that by giving ourselves and our stuff away, we will run out or go without, which is our biggest fear, right? I'll run out of money. I'll run out of this. They'll take something from me. The more you empty yourself, the more he will fill you up. When we perform a purposefully self-sacrificial act of the will intended for the benefit of someone else without expectation of receiving anything beneficial in return to us, it is because we have the sure knowledge that God is my endless source for everything, and therefore I have nothing to fear by emptying myself for others. God is with me and will provide for all of my needs according to his riches and glory. You understand? God can fill me up at the buffet. I don't have to worry about empty. But we worry all the time that we're going to be empty. So what do we fear? We fear being alone, unloved, and living without the things that we need. That fear makes us cling to what we already have and focus our lives around obtaining what we don't yet have. Right? Fear makes us focus on getting. Fear makes us focus on getting. But that is the exact opposite of the focus of love, which is
giving.
So do you see that if we're afraid to love and forgive someone, it is because we only care about getting and not giving. We are afraid that giving will cost us something that will never be replaced. We completely forget that God has poured his spirit into our very bodies and that he himself has promised never to leave us nor forsake us, as well as to take care of everything we need. No one can take anything from us that God cannot give back to us 100-fold. I'll say that again. No one can take anything from us that God cannot give back to us 100-fold. So in order to move past fear in relationships, especially the fear that comes with forgiving someone who has hurt you, you must believe that God will restore whatever you believe you will lose or have lost. Only if God is your source for comfort and security and significance can you let go of the other person who has withheld from you comfort or security or significance. That's why we can't forgive them or won't. It's not enable. Because they have taken from us comfort or security or significance when you know that God will give you what that person simply cannot give you. Do you hear me? That person cannot give you what you're asking for. It's like trying to get Coca-Cola from a cow. It's not happening. You want something from that person, they can't give it for whatever reason. So stop asking them for it. You have to ask God for it. He might give it to you directly, he might give it to you through another person. But the point is, you're angry at the wrong person. When you know that God will give you what that person simply cannot give you, you will be free to give to them without the fear of getting nothing in return. I'm going to say one last thing. If you have a concrete wall and you have a fist and you hit the concrete wall, which is going to break? The wall or the hand? The hand. Why? Because the hand, even though the hand hit the wall, the hand absorbed all of the force, right? It just, you hit it and it bounced back and broke your hand. Right? So, when there is force, something hitting something else, it's got to be absorbed. All right? Now, if there is a fist and a person and you punch in the stomach, most likely, unless they have abs of steel, where is the punch going to be absorbed? In the hand or the stomach?
Stomach.
Somewhere there has been a force and it gets absorbed somewhere else. Are you with me? Pain and forgiveness is like a punch. Someone has to absorb the penalty for the punch. What happens is you end up being like a brick wall, and the other person is like a brick wall, and you throw a ball at it, and what happens? It just keeps bouncing back and forth, right? Nothing's absorbing it, so it just keeps going. It's like Pong for those of us who are old enough to remember it. Okay, it just keeps going. But what happens if taking down that wall, instead you have Nerf foam? It's going to absorb some of that force, and the ball will eventually just stop, won't it? Why? Because one wall has absorbed the force of that blow. For every sin, for everything that has been done bad to you, someone has to accept the penalty and absorb it. When Jesus died on the cross, he absorbed the penalty for our sins. We are to be, it says in 1 John 4, we are to be like he is on the earth. We are to absorb sin, not throw it back at people. Makes no sense. But guess what? If we absorb it, it stops going back and forth. As long as you're requiring the other person to pay and absorb that sin, you will never, it will never be gone. That ball will keep bouncing back at you over and over and over again. You have to make the decision to absorb the pain, let it pass through you, and then move on. The ball will drop to the ground, and you will be free from this everlasting battle. But only if you make the decision to trust God that he knows what he's doing when he says, I want you to forgive that person. And trust him to give you what the other person stole from you by what they did to you, and that he will provide for you. And that's what I have to say tonight. All right. Now you guys tell me, what did you hear?